Well, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Last week, we began a new study called The Wall, Coming to the End of Ourselves. It's a study of the book of Romans. And in this very first series, we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 4 in the book. And hitting the wall, if you want to know what the title means, hitting the wall is a part of a marathon, right? And you might remember we talked about around mile 20. You come to a point where you come to the end of yourself and you have no further energy. And so you have the final miles of the marathon seem impossible to overcome. And for some, they simply quit. They walk away from the race. And yet, in so doing, I believe that they forfeit the reward that's found when you make it through to the end. And the book of Romans is that way. It is a wall that you hit, that you come to the end of yourself. It is a book that explains the condition of man, the amazing attributes of God and his ways. And there are parts of this book where you begin to wonder if you can continue, if you can make it through. And I want to be clear, as I said last week briefly, but it's not because it's intellectually difficult, which there are parts of it that are. But I liked how it was summarized on the Next Step sermon follow-up page. If you signed up for that, Michael did a good job of kind of summarizing. I want to put that up now. It says this. Once again, it's not because it's intellectually challenging. It says this. While Romans is at times challenging intellectually, it is most often challenging. Why? In its clarity. This is because Romans confronts us with clear and unambiguous truths that sometimes go against our assumptions of God and ourselves. Yet if we are able to persevere, there is a great gain to be had. And so this morning, we spend a second week in the very first verses of the book that are called its introduction. And I know that if you're like me, if you get to a Bible study, especially if you get to one of the letters of Paul, you're thinking, all right, it's just an introduction, right? I mean, let's tell us very quickly. It's a letter, and so tell us very quickly, all right, who's it from? Who's it to? Give us a little bit of context, and then let's move on. Let's get to the meat of the book, right? Anyone ever felt that way? And yet, with our approach this morning, I think that you're going to see that there is actually something rather profound to learn from really just a simple introduction that Paul gives. See, it speaks to a part of our lives, and a part of our lives that has a tendency to perplex us more than any other. So what would that part be? Well, let me ask you, what thing in this world can give life at certain times and other times exhaust us more than any other? What do you think? Is it, life is a good one? I'm going to go with money, though, to start out with. Money, right? Money can certainly be exhausting, and spending a life worrying about it can bring despair. But we're not talking about money. What one thing, when it is good, can make us flourish, and when it is bad, can put the brakes on our life? Maybe an occupation. A job, you know, if you have a good job, it makes you feel good. When it's bad, life's not so good. But no, it's not your job. What one thing, we're getting there. Okay. What one thing, when you first have it, can bring great joy, and when it is gone, can devastate you? It's possible it's our looks, our reputation, our youthfulness, and yet it's none of these. This is the most vibrant you all have ever been. I'm impressed. That's wonderful. I would suggest to you that you can bring forward all of the heavyweights of the idols, all the heavyweights of this world, the things that this world fights and wars to own, and that these things have nothing against the most powerful force of all the things in this world that God has created. And what I'm talking about this morning are relationships. Relationships. You see, good ones bring life and make us flourish. And bad ones absolutely steal it from us. When you have relationships, they can be the source of great joy. But when a relationship gets destroyed, or if it gets lost, it can break us, right? How many of us in here, I don't need to show your hands, but how many of us in here currently have a bad or strained relationship? Perhaps it's small. Perhaps you're here this morning and someone mistook what you said on Friday at work, and you know that on Monday when you get there, they're going to be holding a grudge against you. And so it creates stress and anxiety. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have a relative or a close friend or someone in the church who you don't see eye to eye on, whether it's politics or a scriptural belief, and so you feel a wall right now in between them. Maybe you feel distant from them. And is this difference that you all have colors maybe the entire relationship? Perhaps you're here this morning with a deep wound from a family member, perhaps many years ago, and it goes unspoken between the two of you. And entering into that discussion, or even in your mind, maybe makes you nauseous. You see, right out of the chute, Romans brings us to relationships. The title this morning is Relationships University, because perhaps there is no more effective way that God uses to strengthen us, also to challenge us, and to grow us than through the school of relationships. And you may be here even this morning and say, I don't want to deal with that. I can't deal with it. I don't have the energy. Again, welcome to the wall. This book speaks on human relationships several times throughout. And this morning, we're going to hit mile 20, the wall. And if you can make it through this morning, I believe that we're going to have a perspective at the end of this sermon that we do not have entering into it. That we have a world that often speaks on conflict. And perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus, but you've got a mess of relationships in your life. And so you look to the world and you say, look, there's conflict resolution. They're throwing at me every which way, right? How to fix these things, how to live in peace. And perhaps you've sought out many answers. Maybe you followed the advice of Dr. Phil and Oprah and other self-help books. And you're wondering, what is the Christian perspective? Well, this morning, let me give you the Christian view of relationships. I want to read our text, pray, and then we're going to begin. Romans 1, 8 through 15 says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we need your help. And would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teach us your word this morning? Lord, teach us about relationships. Teach us a perspective that comes from your word. And Lord, I ask that you would teach us from Romans now as we look at these passages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to warn you up front, okay? You've been warned that as we begin this morning, you're going to ask halfway through, where are we going with this, right? And you're going to ask, what in the world does this have to do with Romans? Well, I'm going to ask you to stick with me, all right? And I believe at the end you'll see exactly why we went the way we did. So let's get at it. If we want to understand Paul's relationship with Roman Christians, right, here's who he's writing, the Roman Christians there, the church in Rome. We have to understand human relationships in general, okay, in general. So we're going to take a step back, and we're going to look at the Christian view of relationships, and we're going to begin all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3. Now, I warned you many years ago when I first got here, we would often come back to this text. There's so much to be found in Genesis 1 through 11, specifically 1 through 3. And so let's go back then and let's look at human relationships and where we see their origin, where we see indeed their genesis. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. God is in the midst of creation, right? And on day 6, he creates the capstone. He creates something. He says, I'm going to make something in my image. And so chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, at this point, human relationships do not exist, right? God creates one man And so there is no one else for him to be in relationship with at this point. And so we continue then in verse 15. It says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. Now, at this point, God gives mankind a job, gives mankind a purpose. Mankind has a relationship with God, and he has a job, and yet he's still alone. And at this point, we have what I think is one of the most shocking statements in all the Bible. Maybe not the most, but one of the most shocking statements in all the Bible. You see, God, after having said that creation was good, 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 very good, after he says all of that, and here we have man living in a perfect world, living in a perfect relationship, a vibrant relationship with God, all of a sudden we have something sad, something that's not good. Remember, before sin came into the world, look what God said. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now that's a profound statement, right? Pre-sin, pre-fall, he's in paradise. God sees man by himself and says, this isn't good. This isn't right. And what we learn about mankind, what we learn about ourselves, is that all of us have a deep longing and need for human relationships. And I don't care how introverted you are, right? One of you pointed out I can tend toward the introverted scale, right? It doesn't matter how introverted you are. We all have this need for relationships. And without them, it's not good. Doesn't matter how healthy our relationship is with God. If we don't have people, God still says you need people. That's a powerful statement that God makes to Adam. And then God creates woman, right? The perfect complement to man, and brings her to him. And when God does, do you know what man's response is? I've shared this before. Man breaks out in poetry. He sees her and he breaks out in poetry. The whole thing is structured. It breaks from the structure before and it breaks out into a poem. And here's what he says. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, we have a sweetness here of marriage, right? But it's not only of marriage. What we have is a sweetness of human relationships in general even. He finally sees someone who is like him. I want you to imagine that relationship before the fall. We don't get a lot of details, but imagine the sweetness of Adam and Eve, right, in their relationship. It's before sin. There's nothing to fight about, no bickering, no division, no disunity. It is the epitome of perfect human relationship. In fact, what I would say is it's like being at home. It's like being at home. I believe a good relationship is like a good home. What do I mean by that? Well, good relationships are warm and they're inviting, right? When you have a cup of coffee with a good friend, it's like relaxing on a comfy sofa, right, in your living room. I remember growing up, there was a family in my parents' Sunday school class. They were called the Stockings, and they had a house that was in a very premier part of our city. It was called River Plantation, down just north of Houston. And it had a top-of-the-line golf course there. It had a country club. It had immaculate homes, and everyone wanted to live there. And occasionally, they'd invite the friends over from Sunday school. And if there was a Sunday school party, everyone loved being there. It was nice. It was warm. It was inviting. And so what I would say is that Adam and Eve's relationship is kind of like that. With one another, they are, in a sense, at a home. But then something happens to this home, the storm comes in. See, Genesis 3, and if you grew up in the church, even if you didn't, most of us are certainly well familiar with the first sin of mankind, and we learn that as soon as sin came in, the very first thing that was impacted was, what do you think? Relationships. Immediately after doing what God told them not to do, look at the very first verse, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, as soon as sin comes in, it's just the two of them, right? You have Adam and Eve. There's not a lot of other humans that are there. It's just the two of them. And immediately, even in one another's presence, they have this sense that I'm naked and I have to cover it. The very response, very first response, was seeing their nakedness and understanding that they had to keep it from the other person. In other words, before sin, they were completely vulnerable, right? completely naked before one another, not only physically but emotionally, and as they transition from sinless to sinful, they now have a wall in their relationship with one another. He's covered himself, and she has covered herself, and he will never again fully see her humanity, and she will never again see his. You see, the Christian says this is the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is the fall. This is the problem with this world. Everything has changed. The home is no longer comfortable to be in. I remember it was October 15th through 19th, 1994, in Conroe, Texas. There was a slow-moving storm that over those days dropped 30 inches of rain. And the river that ran beside River Plantation, which is where the kind of area got its name, this river, known as the San Jacinto, began to climb. And as the rain continued, it breached its banks, and the local dam at Lake Conroe said, we've got to relieve some of the stress here, and they released water, and the river rose even more. It was a river that typically was 4 feet deep, and at the crest of the storm, it had gotten up to 32 feet. Water poured into River Plantation. A lot of the people didn't have a lot of time. They threw whatever was important on top of the bed so it wouldn't get wet as the water came in, but it wasn't enough. The water even rose up over that. And before long, their comfortable houses were filled with river water. My parents learned of their Sunday school friends and the situation, and they quickly reached out to them. And after the water went down, the entire class kind of showed up to help, and I got to go. And I remember as a teenager, I remember having a rather poignant experience while I was there. Because we drove down the street. These were nice streets. And I remember literally grand pianos on the curb to be picked up by the trash. That they had been waterlogged. And out on the curb, you also had these nice rugs, expensive rugs and carpets that littered the front yards. And as I got to the house of our friends and we walked into the house, I remember immediately a stench that even today, whenever I was writing this and thinking about this, I can still picture in my mind the stench that was there. I remember fans blowing and mugginess kind of filling the air. I remember the furniture was completely saturated with water. I remember going into their family room, which was perhaps for me the saddest of all, and seeing wedding albums, pictures, ruin just scattered all over the floor. The place that had once felt warm and inviting was now repulsive, and it was unwelcoming, it was sickening, and it made you grieve what was lost. And that, my friends, is the effect of sin upon relationships. The house is destroyed immediately. They, in essence, said to one another, you cannot know me as I truly am. I must hide. I must keep things from you that may make you dislike me. In other words, we are now at odds. And that's true, right? As soon as that happened, relationships changed. What's the very next relationship that we see in Scripture after that point? You can answer this one. I've gotcha. Cain and Abel, right? We've looked at Adam and Eve, and then right after that, the next story we get to in Genesis 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. And how does it go relationally? It begins in rivalry, and it ends in murder. You see, the storm of the fall came, and it ruined everything. And the Bible captures the division that's within humans. From that point on, we see humans hiding from one another. Humans continuing to put up these fig leaves that they have created. And we see the ruin of relationships throughout the entire Old Testament. Even the best of relationships have fig leaves that are covering something. Book of Proverbs, full of wisdom of how to deal with the flooded homes of relationships. And let me just read a paraphrase of Proverbs 18:19. Kind of, I think, is just one of many that we could look at that says this, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. You see the division there? Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. It's true. The Proverbs are so profound because they are true. See, there are many of us this morning that know something of these broken relationships. I know that there are some of us here this morning with a broken relationship with a child, or maybe one with a parent. Maybe you have a person at work who you know, I don't know why, but I just get on their nerves for whatever reason. And perhaps you know that they view you as obnoxious, and you just feel like you can't do anything right. Perhaps you have acquaintances that pick on you or bully you, whether it's someone at school or someone you considered a friend. Maybe you have a current rivalry with a sibling, right? Always trying to outperform one another. Maybe you have a parent or a boss and you can never live up to their expectations. You always know you disappoint them. And maybe the relationship house doesn't feel like it was completely wrecked, but you come back to a relationship house, maybe it was a good friend, and all of a sudden you notice that the carpet got saturated, right? And so it's no longer this peaceful place that feels like a reprieve. Instead, now you know, hey, something's been messed up here, and I've got to try to go about fixing it. Maybe someone at church, you know, you have a difference of opinion on an issue, and this difference feels unspoken, and yet it lingers there. It's always there. Perhaps you made a stupid comment to a spouse or a friend, and you know that you need to address it because a wall now is up between the two of you. Look, the list is endless, right? I could keep going on and on. Relationships everywhere, they're shattered. Even the best ones feel fragile. Is it the wrong word or the wrong action could ruin them? Just internally, who is yours this morning? Who comes to mind when I think of whether it's a greatly stressed relationship or even a minor one? What relationship are you struggling with in this life? See, every relationship we enter into, we carry our fig leaves, afraid of being found out. And so, at this point in Relationship University, what we might see is, we might say, I see this is broken, all right, and I need this fixed, I need it redeemed, and I need someone to restore the home. Something's got to be done about this home. And sometimes, especially as Christians, what we can do is we can try techniques, right? And so we can try to self-repair the house. What do I mean? Well, we know in many ways, right, as Christians, we go, all right, I know I'm at odds with this person, but I shouldn't have a grudge, so I need to stop doing that. And we shouldn't have divisions in the body of Christ, so I need to stop doing that. And that I shouldn't get upset so easily, so I need to stop doing that, right? And we try to find all these things that we can do. And we try, one of the main things we do, sometimes we go, well, I'll just stuff it down. That's healthy, right? Just stuff it down. Like a ticking time bomb at that point. And what we do is we try to fabricate a house. And it just feels phony. Right? Like trying to live on a movie set. Because all we've done is we've just created more fig leaves. I don't know if you've been there, but certainly you have, right? Where you've been in a major tension with another Christian. So you smile at one another, right? You say, God bless you. Maranatha. Right? You try and carry on a conversation with them, and see, just both of you are seething underneath, right? Because you have these false exteriors, and there's a true heart under there that's in pain. Something that's on both of your minds, but our religiosity sometimes keeps us from talking about it. That is never a home that you can stay in, right? The walls are too thin, and it's not a substitute for a restored home, and in the end, such relationships, they're just simply deceptive. So this is the point where you're going to ask, what does this have to do with Romans, right? I told you it was coming. Well, here's what we did. I intentionally spent a lot of time on relationships so that these simple verses, right? I mean, it's just an introduction to a letter. These simple verses that just introduce a book, that they actually this morning, maybe for us, could do something very unique. I'm going to explain it this way. Years ago, there was a new kind of television show that came out. How many of y'all remember Trading Spaces? All right? So the basic concept of the show, I think it was on TLC, and the basic concept of the show was that two neighbors would switch houses, and each of them would design the other person's room in their house. Sound like a good idea? That sounds horrible. Seems like all sorts of things that could go wrong. Well, the basic idea is they would go and they would renovate a room. They would rehab it, which spurred on a new show called Extreme Home Makeover. How many of y'all remember that? Some more of you now remember that one. Very similar concept, except this time a crew comes in and they take an entire house and they rehab it, right? It's in disrepair and they renovate it. And today there are newer shows like Fixer Upper that utilize this very similar same concept. A big part of these shows, I'd say probably the most important part of the show is what they call the reveal, right? the reveal, in which the room or the home that was in ruins is now shown in its repaired state. In one show, what they do is that they bring in the person before they show it to them. They have them cover their eyes like this, right? Those trading spaces. And then you had later on in Extreme Home Makeover, they had a big bus that stayed in front of the house, you know, before they would have it drive away and we would all yell, you know, move that bus. You remember this? And then you'd see the repaired, and then in Fixer Upper, you know, a similar concept. They just say, are you ready to see your Fixer Upper? And then you have an image of the house as it was, and they pull it apart, and then you see an image of the house as it is. Well, it is that idea, that concept, in many ways, that everything in this sermon to this point is getting at. You see, all I've painted so far is I've painted the picture of the dilapidated house, showing us what is in need of repair, showing us what seems lost, what seems like it can't be fixed. And now the question is, are you ready for the reveal, right? Are you ready to see relationships redeemed? You see, Romans 1, 8 through 15 is just more than a simple introduction. It's an exciting reveal of what was intentionally lost and destroyed, what was in disrepair. In these verses, we catch a peek of the beginning of the restoration of fallen human relationships. We see the house of relationships restored. You see, this church, the church in Rome was not simply a bunch of friends who got together and worshiped. This church was a church that was filled with people who were Jews and Gentiles, believers and those who would have been seen as clean and those who were seen as unclean. These were these two very different people, people who came from different walks of life, people who for a long time had been at odds with one another relationally, and now Paul is showing us that these traditional divisions caused by the fall are being undone by the gospel. We're about to get a picture of redeemed relationships. It's about to be revealed. And so let's go back then to our passage at this simple introduction. Let's take a tour. You know, you get to see the house after it's restored. We're going to see four things very quickly here where we see the relationships revealed. Restored. Verse 8 begins this, and it says this. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. In the gospel, and this will be the very first one, in the gospel, we see thankfulness is restored. Thankfulness restored. Paul is saying, I thank my God for you. In the beginning, remember what happened again? When Adam saw Eve for the first time, what did he do? He broke out in poetry. He rejoiced. And here we see a different kind of rejoicing. That here Paul shows a very similar thankfulness for these Christian relationships that he has with the Romans. There is no more rivalry like Cain and Abel, right? All of a sudden, something else new is being injected here. True thankfulness for these relationships. Secondly, look at verse 9. Something else that's being undone. It says this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So not only is thankfulness restored, but dynamics are redeemed. In the gospel, dynamics are redeemed. What do I mean by that? Well, true Christian relationships reveal an opportunity for us. And it's a very unique dynamic that you and I have the potential to be that other people, other humans don't have. In other words, Christians, we have the opportunity not just to fellowship with one another, right, where you and I are talking and being able to be in fellowship with one another, but as Christians, we have the ability to come together and engage a third party, God himself. And you see, this is something we haven't seen or experienced since Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. What do I mean? Well, how does this impact things? This idea of dynamics are redeemed. Well, let me get at it this way. C.S. Lewis, in a book called The Four Loves, he writes of being part of a small group. Some of you know he was part of what was called the Inklings, right? It was a group that would get together, and they would talk, and it was a pretty prestigious group. It included not only C.S. Lewis, but also Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. There was also another author who was a part of that group called Charles Williams. Williams dies unexpectedly during their friendship. And Lewis writes about his absence in a chapter on friendship. Now listen to what he says, and then let's bring some things home from all this. It says this, "In each of my friends," right, every one of the friends that were there at the table, "there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out, a dynamic, if you will. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's," that's Tolkien's, "I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him all to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald." Now let's take that and kind of extend it to our discussion of Adam and Eve and God. Before the fall, Adam being with Eve and God together brought about a dynamic that is lost when God suddenly is removed, right? That relationship that was there, now it's removed. And there are parts of Eve that God brought out in a very profound sense that now he no longer sees. And you see, the Christian experience in Romans is this. God returns to the relationship. It is not simply Paul and the Christians in Rome, but now through prayer, God again, through Christ, returns. Perhaps you've seen this before, right? How many of you have ever been in a conversation or a friendship you have with a non-Christian? And you can talk about the sports, you can talk about shopping, you can talk about all sorts of things for only a short amount, but then there's still something there, right? There's still a chasm. And then how many of us have ever bumped into or met a Christian, and we've never seen him before, but we're both Christians, we're both in Christ, and all of a sudden, there's this dynamic, right? There's this relationship that's there. And what we're seeing in Romans is that through Christ, through the gospel, all of a sudden, we have that dynamic repaired, it's restored, it's come back. Now it's possible not just for us to know one another, but for us to know one another and for God to bring insight to that individual as well. Next, he says this, asking. So here's what he's asking. "Asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you." In the gospel, third thing we see is that divisions are repaired. Divisions are repaired. So not only is there thankfulness for the relationship restored, not only are those dynamics redeemed, but now we have divisions that were there repaired. Remember what happened as soon as Adam and Eve, as soon as sin happened, they ran from one another, right? They put up fig leaves from one another to protect them, to keep us from one another. And we do the same thing today, but what Paul is doing is he's running counter to this. He's running to the church. He longs to see them, all of them. Transparency is returning. And yet, despite all this good news, we still are in a world where things are not perfect, right? Where things are imperfect. Look at verse 13. We're not in heaven yet. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Though Paul wants to be there, he longs to be there, he wants to be there, he's been hindered. There's still a condition of this world that seeks to keep him separated from these relationships. And yet, despite things not being now the way they will be one day, there's a final truth in this very simple introduction, which is this, in the gospel, not only are relationships restored thankfulness and dynamics, not only are divisions repaired, but finally, vision is reclaimed. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 11. He says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." In the original order of things, Adam and Eve, right? They were given a charge to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And so they were going to carry out something. They're coming together, would strengthen one another, would strengthen literally the world as the world was filled with the glory of God. And yet as sin came in, that got completely disrupted. And here Paul is reclaiming that vision. He continues with his vision. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You see, Paul wants to strengthen these people, but he also wants to be strengthened by them in these relationships. He wants to preach the gospel to them that they may grow together in God's gospel. And you see, this gives Paul a vision, not for who the church in Rome is, but who the church in Rome will become. You see, as Christians, it's not that everything's just been destructed and there's nothing there. In Christian, as a Christian, the Christian view is that we now have an answer. We have a vision of what God is doing and of what one another will become. Let me just charge you to please listen to this final point. In his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller, he writes a very touching sentence about the purpose of the relationship of husband and wife. And yet I believe that his comments that he makes there are true not only of marriage relationships, but all relationships of Christians. See if you agree with this. He begins with this line, within this Christian vision of marriage, here's what it means to be in love. And let me change the words for our purposes. I think it holds up the same idea that he's going to share is this. Within this Christian vision of relationships that we've been looking at this morning, here's what it means to be in Christian community, genuine, authentic Christian community. It is to look at another person. And I ask you too, maybe as I'm reading this, think of someone else in this church. Maybe you're new, maybe you're visiting. You can think of someone else that's a Christian that you know. But think of that as I read this. Christian community, it is to look at another person, to get a glimpse of what God is creating, and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, right, when we get to heaven, I will look at your magnificence and I will say, I always knew you could be like this. I always knew you could be like this. I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth. But now look at you. Can you imagine that? Being in glory, being in heaven, having a true vision of what God is doing. And you see, that is the true final reveal. See, the finish line of relationships is a sweet one for the Christian. We're able to say, look at you. Look what God's done. And you see, that's a real hope for Christians. Because we sit here this morning, and as we're in our seats this morning, we sit here in sin and suffering, still in many ways hiding our true self, afraid that someone's going to reject us, or afraid that if someone knew of the addiction, if someone knew of the thoughts or the sins or the failures or the cover-ups, if someone knew all these things, if they knew the real us, they would certainly reject us. And yet on earth, like Paul, we can begin to taste the sweetness of relationships now. But one day, when we're in heaven, we'll go up to one another and we'll say, I got glimpses of this on earth. I saw it in you. But now look at you. And the gospel that sustains us today is that same gospel that purifies us for that day. You see, it's only the greeting of the book, right? Just a couple of verses. Very simple verses, but in them is a glimpse into the way relationships could be and as Christians should be and in Christ will be. Would we, as those whose foundation is on the gospel, talking to you if you're a Christian, we seek to model such relationships. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but what it means is would we not hide ourselves from one another? Would we not cover up our blemishes? But would we embrace the body of Christ with all of its faults and imperfections? Knowing one day we will tell one another, look at you now. Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And it hit me as I read that. I stopped and I looked out and I got off my notes and I just said, I thank my God for all of you in Christ Jesus. I love our Gashlin family. And if you do not know Jesus this morning, you have the hidden nature of Adam and Eve. And that's what awaits you. Fig leaf after fig leaf, trying to continue to cover up. Let me just tell you this. If that's you this morning, would you see that Jesus Christ came to the world for your sake? And he says to you, he says, I see your sins. I see your sins, and I love you. Let me take them on. I died for them. Jesus reaches out to you in a very genuine relationship. And would you enter into relationship with him? Would you tell him, Jesus, I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to surrender my relationship with this world to be in a relationship with you. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that Paul has for this church that just really jumps off the page. Lord, I thank you for the fact that in a very simple introduction, Paul is in many ways modeling the antithesis of all this world has to offer. Lord, I pray that we would lay down, we would leave behind our own structures of homes that we think will protect us, that we would instead come to you and we would say, please redeem, please restore. Please fix our homes of relationships. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's in a tough one, Lord, would they know that they're not alone? Lord, would they know that where they currently are is not where they one day will be? Lord, would you give them a true vision of what you're doing in their life? And Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. Lord, would they drop their fig leaves? You already see them as they are, and you said that you love them. Would they accept that? Would they come to you and lay down their life? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.